our sermon will. First, the reader will read is from the book of Isaiah. These words are the ones, precisely the ones, that inspired Martin Luther King in his I Have a Dream speech, perhaps the best speech given ever on vision.
Comfort, O comfort my people. Speak tenderly to them. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for the Spirit. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together.
In our second reading, these words you can find in our hymnal. Did you know there's great readings in the back of our hymnal? Don't read them during the sermon. This reading from Black Elk, a Native American holy person whose book, Black Elk Speaks, is probably one that you read in college or in high school. These are the words that he had when he was 9 years old, this vision of his, when he saw and met the Great Spirit. He says, there I was standing on the highest mountain of them all, and around beneath me was a whole hoop of the world. And while I stood there, I saw more than I can tell and understood more than I saw. For I was seeing in the sacred manner the shape of all things of the Spirit and the shapes they must be together into one being. And I saw that the sacred hoop of my people was many hoops that make one circle, and it was wide as daylight and wide as starlight. And in the center of the circle, there grew one mighty flowering tree, and it sheltered all the children of one mother and one father. And I saw it then. I saw that it was holy. This coming Wednesday, so in a few days, I will be one of the host parents for Holliston School's Native American Walk. It's an annual school event that has the entire second grade class walk through 6 stations featuring different aspects of Native life. It's very cool. There's woods behind the school and they set up everything there. So imagine that maybe here in the corner will be home life, okay? And they will crush corn to make flour. Next will be how they made diapers for babies with moss, right there. Next will be how they dried and tanned clothing. In the back will be how they made dugout canoes and how they made little bowls out of trees. Over there will be how they hunted and fished. That will be my station, maybe. But probably it's a better chance I will be at the diaper station. Which is an irony not lost on me, remembering how I never really mastered the skill and my babies were babies, because our babies are always our babies. The Native people did not see the world, they did not vision the world the way that we do. This is what Mark told us. Now, Mark was and is our trainer. And he said this to us on a recent night, last Tuesday night, for the crash course that we had on everything to do with Native life. A course held in of all places, the teacher's lounge. The soda machines buzzing behind him, the fluorescent lights overhead, as we passed between us these small, smooth wooden bowls made from local trees and the leather strap made from deerskin and the moss for the diapers, and the rope that was made from mussel and vine, Was I the only one that was jarred by the difference between this natural room, the natural objects and the unnatural room? And I pray that I was not. He said, the native people saw everything around them as part of a whole, as part of a sacred hoop. And we moderns, and he put quotes around that word, saying that he was suspicious of that designation for us. We moderns often think of ourselves as being at the center of the circle. Everything meant to serve us, everything is about us, he said. But the native people saw themselves as one among many around that circle, and thus were careful to share the earth's gifts with other living things. The tree people, he said, the animal people, the river and ocean people, the soil people, the sky people. In other words, he said, the native people had a vision. They had a vision for the sacred manner of things. They saw differently than you and I do. You're thinking, did he really say that? That's what I heard. And recognizing a sermon when I hear one, in the teacher's lounge, no less, I watched the other parents around the Formica tables. I watched them. Some of them were tuning out to him. Some of them were fumbling with their phones. Irony. Some of us listening. Some of us being drawn into his question of vision. This question of seeing things as part of a whole and not just from my perspective. Because while it is undoubtedly true that you and I see a lot of things, would you believe that the average American sees 5,000 advertisements in one day? While we see, you and I, a lot of things on our screens, is it the same as saying that you and I have vision? Is that the same as saying that you and I can see beyond what is right in front of us? Now let me tell you the difference. With sight, you and I can look in the mirror. We can take stock of our successes in life and our disappointments. We can see all that is right with the world, and we can point at all that is wrong. We can see that job deferred. We can give thanks in that mirror for the job that is found. We can see the relationship that is broken. We can see the relationship that is mended in that mirror. We can see the hill that has been climbed ahead of us. We can see the valley that has to be endured. Indeed, even with sight, we can read the letter that says that our beloved music director is leaving and retiring. And with sight, we can read the email that says, people among us do not live forever. They die before it's time. With sight, we can see it is sometimes tough to live in the world. But with vision, and this is the difference, we can stand on a mountain. We can put the mirror down. And we can see past our present to a future that is perhaps more whole than our lives are. More fair, more at peace. With vision, we can say to ourselves, there is a place beyond this heartbreak and that loss and this shadow and that doubt. With vision, we can say to our world, there is a place beyond this recession that will not stop, this jobless recovery, this way of doing politics. With vision, some of us are occupying Boston. With vision, some of us are card-carrying members of the Tea Party. Can we set aside just for a moment, my friends, which vision is right, and at least affirm that there are those who have not given up, who have not given in to the soft, silent sin, and I will use that word intentionally, that is resignation, that is looking in the mirror and say, this is all there is. And of course, on that mountain with vision, we can mourn our losses because we know that those who leave us never really leave us, because now they are a part of us as we are a part of them. Now, thinking of vision and thinking of the limits of sight, I'm thinking again of a woman that I told you about 8 years ago. Some of you will remember her, and some of you were not here then, and her story will be new. I learned something new about this woman this week, and I knew I wanted to share it. Her name is Florence, and I want us to think of her as Flo. And Flo is a swimmer. And you might remember her last name is Chadwick, as the first woman ever to swim across the English Channel in both directions. And she set a record. The year was 1951, and on her way across one way, her time was 13 hours and 20 minutes, and then on her way back was 16 hours and 22 minutes. I tell my children about her every time they say, I can't be in the bath for 5 minutes. Think of Flo, I say to them. And you may remember that in 1952, Flo, with that challenge behind her, set her eyes on a new challenge. She wanted to swim 26 miles from an island off of the California coast, Catalina Island, to California. It was early summer. It was a beautiful day. And as Flo snapped on her cap, you can hear the sound, and she put on her goggles and waded from the island shore into the cool water. She felt buoyed by her chances of reaching her goal. And with each stroke, Flo tried to envision the coastline, the water meeting the edge, the ocean floor rising to meet her feet, the feel of sand between her toes. For 15 hours, Flo stroked evenly, her arms arcing and diving, her legs kicking with rhythm, her head lifting out of the water after every third stroke to take another large swallow of air. But in the 16th hour, much more than halfway, the cold air began to mix with the warm air outside, and huge plumes of fog rolled in. Took out the sun. Flo couldn't see where the water and the shore were meeting. It blocked out Flo's sight. She said, where am I? How close am I to the finish? I can't see it. I can't make it. And now I'm sure that you hear in Flo's voice, your own voice, my own voice. Because these are our questions too, as we struggle to find and keep our vision. And in a boat, Flo's mother comes up alongside of her, encouraging her. I can't do it, Mom, she says. I'm too tired. All I can see is what is in front of me. I can't go on. And then Flo's kicking slowed down, and her arm stopped, and she asked to be pulled from the water into the boat, into her mother's arms. And here's the new thing I learned this week. After being pulled out, after she rested and the towel was put on her shoulders, Flo looked up and saw that the sun was beginning to break through the clouds, and the fog began to lift. And Flo saw that she had stopped swimming less than 1 mile from the shore. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? But that's how it is, I believe, when we give up on our vision. It's heartbreaking when we give up too soon. When, because if we don't know where one stroke or one embrace or one phone call or one protest, or one step, or 1 mile from reaching our goal, we give up and we lose faith. Because that's what vision is. It is faith. And hear this new definition of that word. Vision is faith. And Scripture tells us something that is very true for all of you who think that Scripture doesn't speak true things. Scripture says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the vision of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. But thankfully, there is redemption. Faith can be restored, vision can be recovered. And we know this because you may remember 2 months later, Flo snapped on her cap and she put on her goggles and she entered the water off of that island again. 15 hours, the same thing happens. The fog rolls in, the doubts arise. Where am I? She says, I can't see. How far do I have to go? And in the boat next to Flo, her mom is there. Just close your eyes, she says, I learned this week. Close your eyes. Vision the shore. Vision the ground rising to meet your feet, Flo. You're walking onto dry land. Vision us around you. Towels around you, embracing you. You have done it. You have made it. And so that is what Flo did. She closed her eyes behind those goggles. She cast a vision of the shoreline. And in her mind's eye, which is a wonderful phrase if you think of it, her mind's eye, her soul's eye, her heart's eye, Flo made it home. And I remind us of this story in the hopes that 8 years is not too long of a time or too short of a time to tell an old story. Because I want to remind us at a time when there seems to be fog everywhere in our country and maybe in our life, when it's all too easy for us to ask, where are we? I can't see the shore. How far do I have to go? I want to remind us that you and I are called to be a people of vision. And as a people of vision, as a people who choose to put down mirrors and choose instead to climb the top of the mountain and cast a vision, here is what I think that we can see on our way to the end. We see ourselves first on that sacred hoop, and I want us to imagine in this room a sacred hoop, and we look around and we see that you and I belong to one people. There are Christians on this circle, there are Jews, there are atheists, there are Unitarian Universalists, there are evangelicals about church, and there are evangelicals about no church. There are Boston occupiers standing next to Fidelity Investment employees. There is Warren Buffett right there, not you, Dwight, right next to you, standing next to Rick Perry, standing next to the president, standing next to Romney, standing next to the 62-year-old Medicare recipient whose benefits are going to run out, standing next to Governor Palin in the corner, standing next to the immigrant from Mexico, standing next to the Border Patrol officer. Are they all holding hands in our circle? Are they singing Kumbaya? Am I that naive? No. But in my vision, in our vision, they stand next to each other because they know in the end that all of us on this sacred hoop, we belong to each other, my friends. We belong to each other. And here's the next thing that I see in this vision. You know that telephone game where one person whispers along the line to the next person? In our vision, the question that each person has to ask and answer right around the whole sacred circle is this one. What is fair? And as they hear each other's answers, over there in the circle, I see small bands of people giving resistance to the forces that threaten fairness, that threaten their definition of justice. And over there, next to Sarah, there are small bands of people resisting those people in return. In other words, in our vision, on our circle, there is push and there is pull. The circle bends and twists. There is democracy in our circle. There is community without conformity. And because of all this, and because I see how our circle bends and twists, and how because we are human, the circle is hurt at times. Even when we have done all that we can, life still breaks. Even when we have loved all that we can, our hearts still break. But in our vision from the mountain, we see that this does not break the circle. Because in our vision, there is universal love. I call this love God. That's the word that I use. But you, each of you, may use a different word. But in our vision, there is a universal love that has never broken its faith with us. And that is why the circle does not break. And finally, in our vision, the circle of one people is just one circle among many that create one large hoop that is outside of these four walls, wide as daylight, wide as starlight. And at the center of this circle, there is a flowering tree that shelters all the children of life, because you and I, no matter how young or how old, are babies in the eyes of the One. And I hope that you see it with me. I hope that you are on the mountain with me. And like our song said that Tim so beautifully sung, I hope you see how holy all of this is. And so may we be a people of vision. May we be a people of vision. May we be a people of vision. Say with me, amen. I have changed, our closing hymn. We'll build a land, while wonderful, sounded a little bit like that cliche moment in the circle. And I want us instead to sing 155, Circle Round for Freedom.
We'll let you use your books the first time through on this, but we're going to sing it a second time, and I'm going to ask you to put your books down, and even though you won't see the words, Donna Allen, our choir member, will provide you with the vision to be able to sing it without the hymnal.